week, and I debated how would we handle that whole passage, but we're going to take the whole chapter. And so follow with me in your scriptures, Genesis chapter 42, starting at verse number 1. When Jacob had learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brothers, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over all the land, and he was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I have said to you. You are spies, and by this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring back your brother while you remain confined, that your words might be tested where there is truth, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. And on the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your household. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you to not sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." And they did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from among them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money back into his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this, their hearts failed them. And they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" And when they came unto Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly with us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said unto him that we are honest men and we have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, the sons of our fathers. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan." And then the man, the Lord of the land, said unto us, "By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go upon your way. Bring your youngest brother to me, and then I shall know that you are not spies but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land." And as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin?" all this has come against me. And then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's a long passage. But as we come to it today, let us ask God to give us his direction, his wisdom, and may the Holy Spirit pull back the veil from our hearts. So let's go before our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word, that even in passages like this, you were speaking and you were teaching and you were training us. We ask today that you will speak to us, you will exhort us, you will encourage us, and most of all, show us your Son, Jesus Christ. So we now come to your Holy Scriptures and ask that you will guide and direct. We pray all these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Now we have been walking through the life of Joseph for a number of weeks. And we now come to a very interesting passage that Joseph has now been exalted to the highest or second highest in command, basically within the world. And we know, because most of us are very familiar with this story, that God is working behind the scenes. And I would submit that there are several lessons that we can learn from this particular passage of Genesis chapter 42. And the first and foremost is that God shows us the things that he is willing to do to advance your good, the good of his people. It's amazing what our God will do in your life and in my life, in the life of his people, to bring about good. Now, most of us would not sign up for the route that has been done at this point. Joseph has spent how many years in prison? Joseph has been sold into slavery. Joseph has been accused of rape. And all of that, why? That God might bring good to his people. Seems a little strange, doesn't it? But my ways are not your ways. And we must remember that. And I would submit to you that we need to read a chapter like Genesis 42 and realize that God is willing to go to great lengths to bring about his purposes, which ultimately, as we are promised in Scripture, is for our good, the good of his people, for his glory. And he will do amazing things to get that. Think about it this way. Jacob and his sons simply believe at this point that they are facing a famine, and they are in despair, as the chapter begins in the first five verses. As far as they know, it's just one of those hardships that comes by living in a fallen world. You can imagine as Jacob goes, hey boys, why don't you go on down to Egypt? The looks on the sons' faces. You thought about it? Reuben's looking over at Simeon going, ah, we're not going there. Remember where Joseph got sold to? We sold him to a caravan that was going where? Egypt. And Dad wants us to go. Can you imagine what we would do if we came face to face with Joseph in Egypt? Can you imagine if we had to walk by and there's a slave group of slaves working and some of these hollow eyes look up at us and it's our brother Joseph. What would we do? You can imagine the awkwardness and the difficulty. To Jacob, is Egypt a bad thing? Not at all. But to these brothers, the knife has been stuck in. And every time Jacob says it, and don't you love the words that, you know, in Hebrew, they don't often give you a lot of the nuances. But do you catch it here? Why do you stand around looking at one another? What are these funny looks, you know? Why are you looking that way, Simeon? Why are you looking at that way, Reuben? What's gotten into you, dude? That's not common in Hebrew. But we see it as it comes through in that Egypt is not neutral to these ten brothers. Egypt is a word of fright for them. And here's the thing. God often uses circumstances in your life and in my life to awaken our consciences. Because what happens when the word Egypt is said by Dad? Ooh, don't bring up that memory. They've suppressed it for how many years now? Over two decades. This has been put down in the back of their memory, and at this point they are now brought face to face with their actions over 20 years ago. you can imagine what's happening. We, because we can read with the post sight, know what God is doing. We understand God's purposes for the nation of Israel and how He will use this. But imagine yourself standing there as the brothers. And God has used those circumstances. The famine. The ordering of events in a sovereignly controlled world to accomplish His purpose. And to begin to start awakening the conscience in each of these 10 brothers. Sort of bringing it awake. One commentator put it this way, that a conscience is like a sundial. Y'all know what a sundial is. We don't use them too much anymore, but it's a little thing that the sun shines, and it tells us what time of day it is. Sundials work great as long as there is what? Sunlight. But sundials don't work if we bring artificial light. You know, I could pull out my little handy-dandy thing, and I probably can't turn on the flashlight. And I can take a sundial, and it'll work in pitch black if I turn on my flashlight. But will it really work? It'll show me whatever I want depending upon where I hold my phone. Depending upon where I hold my flashlight. You see, the conscience, their little sundials, they had been holding a flashlight going, we don't have to pay attention to Egypt. We don't have to remind ourselves of our guilt. It's amazing how quickly we can put our guilt away in our life by allowing events and time and other things to suppress it. But our great God of heaven has this funny way of bringing His sunlight into our lives, and that's exactly what is happening in the lives of these brothers at this point. He has brought them to reckoning for their sin. And so, it appears that in obedience, they head off. And we come to verse 6. And we see that Joseph is now governor over the land. You remember back in Genesis 37, if you hadn't read ahead, did you ever wonder how those dreams of Joseph would ever come true? Here we see it. The brothers come and do what? They bow down before Joseph. That's not an accident of the pen. Moses is helping you and me understand very clearly that God's giving of prophecy to Joseph in the dream has come true. As we saw Joseph sold into slavery, as we saw him barely spared from death when he's thrown into the pit, we are reminded that in 37:5, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And Joseph said, hear the dream I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said unto him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or would you rule over us? And they hated him even more. And you can read further on the dreams and you'll see that it wasn't by accident that God gave Joseph the dream about sheaves of grain. Famine, grain, sheaves. You see it? The connection. God is using this to bring this about. It's interesting as you look at the text there in verse 7 and again in verse 8. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Why are we told that twice? Because that's vitally important to understanding the mindset of Joseph. It's vitally important to get inside the mind of Joseph and his motives and his purposes. Because think about it. When was the last time Joseph spoke according to this narrative? It's back in 41:52. Do you remember the last words it recorded for Joseph since this point? Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my hardship and all of my father's house. And he called the name of his second Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph knew that there was a sovereign God who was working these events in his life. Joseph is not just sort of bumbling along through life. Joseph understood the sovereignty of God. My proof is his naming of his children in a pagan land. And then he brought that forth. And so we come from that point that the last words of Joseph are one of faith to the point here where he remembers his dreams. You see, Joseph had his eyes fixed where they needed to be. Now, a lot of commentators have a really hard time grasping on what's going on in Joseph's mind. Some of them you can read that Joseph sinned here. Some say, no, he didn't sin, and I tend to agree with that group. I don't think Joseph sinned. We're not told anything. And the things that he brings forth appear to be, and this is Mark's reading of it, not Holy Scripture. You have to decide what the Spirit will guide you on. But my reading of this portion is that Joseph was being obedient to God because he had his eyes fixed where they needed to be during this process. This was not vengeful. He was not lying and deceiving. He was simply bringing sufficient amount of truth to the bear on the situation. And so no matter whether you think Joseph was vindictive or petty, or whether you think that Joseph was being used as an instrument of God, which is what I believe, whether you take one of those two options, what you must believe, God had a purpose. And that was to do what? Bring his brothers to repentance. To bring those men who had done an evil to a point where they would fall on their faces because they were the nation of Israel. They were the fathers of God's people. And that's the key thing that we see in Genesis 42 and 43 in the unfolding chapters from there forward. And I would submit that when we are told in verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them, that Joseph was clearly conscious of God's sovereignty in his life. And so Joseph is not acting in a vindictive way, according to my opinion, but he is instead seeking to bring about the plan that was revealed to him in the dream. See, why do I say that? Joseph is not satisfied with 10 brothers. What was his dream? If you read the entire passage in Genesis 37, his dream that his entire family would come and bow. 10 brothers does not suffice. And Joseph had enough faith in his God that he knew that having those 10 men bow down was not sufficient to match the dream. God had something far bigger in store. And so he begins to bring that about. And I don't believe that Joseph understood the beginning from the end. He just simply wanted to know, probably at a personal level, he wanted to know whether he could trust his brothers anymore in order to bring them to Egypt. I don't know. You got to read between the lines here. We're not told, but we have to speculate based upon that. And so how does Joseph do this? He begins a test and he accuses them of being a spy. Now, it's kind of ironic. One or two commentators, F.B. Meyer on one of them, he puts it this way. He says, the accusation of being a spy is not new. It's exactly what his brothers had accused him when he came with the coat of many colors. Now, this is totally reading between the lines. But his premise is this, and I tend to agree with him, that when Dad, Jacob, sent Joseph out to his brothers, they saw him in a distance, and what were their first words? Oh, you've come to spy on us. You've come to tattle on Dad. And that really is what Joseph is doing at this point. You've come to spy, putting a false accusation. And so, as Joseph speaks roughly to them, as I think how the scriptures put it, how do they respond? They respond with truth. Ah, whoa, we're 12 brothers, we're not spies. Think about it. What father would send 10, almost all of his sons out to go get food? Wouldn't you send 2 or 3? It's a rough country in a time of famine. You get attacked by bandits and thieves and robbers and get killed. What father in his right mind would send all 10 brothers? And so the accusation of being a spy is a very plausible thing. You're just 10 men who banded together to come spy us out and attack us later. And so this all fits within that. But it brings forth truth on the part of all of these brothers, in that they quickly, suddenly come to the point where they're just laying forth that, no, we are 12 brothers. One, we don't have a clue what happened to him. And the youngest is still at home. And our daddy's at home. It's the gist of where they drive. It's interesting that God is beginning to bring the work of conviction into the lives of these brothers. Because these were liars and cheats, these brothers. We've seen them. We've looked at them for weeks. It's sort of like when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7 about godly sorrow. He says this, 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief brings about a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. And then he goes on and he describes that in verse 11. For see what earnestness earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. What eagerness to clear yourself. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. Do you see what happens when there's godly grief, that you are truly grieved over what you've done? You will seek to set it right in every area is the gist of godly grief. Worldly sorrows, I'll tell you, just enough that I can get by with it and get off the hook. And godly grief, which is what I think is being brought forth here, these brothers are going, whoa, 12 of us, here's the full truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God, is what they're doing before Joseph. Their consciences are beginning to be molded and shaped and drawn back to where God needs them. And so what's Joseph do? He throws him in prison for 3 days. We'll let you think on this. After they've gone to that point, but isn't Joseph being vindictive and cruel by throwing him in prison? How many years has Joseph spent in prison because of their actions? 3 days is nothing. He has spent years in prison as a result of his brothers. And so I do not take that as being vindictive or seeking retribution from his brothers. But instead, what I see is grace and mercy. Because our God has this funny way of using time. Notice first, he left them in prison just like Joseph had to be in prison. Reciprocal treatment, if you will. Secondly, he allows time. It's amazing what 3 days of being in a prison cell can do for you. Just to take time and think about it. What's the conversation of the brothers at that point? You can only imagine. We're not told what goes on in that prison cell. But we can see that Joseph is allowing God to use time to accomplish his purposes in the lives of his brothers. But we also see that Joseph is full of grace and mercy. His whole point is to see, had these brothers changed? He doesn't want a relationship with liars and cheats and swindlers. Joseph has lived with these guys. Think about it. We know some of the things. You remember the 10 brothers? We've covered them. Remember years before when they were down in Shechem? Dinah? Some of the residents of the town raped Dinah. And what did they do? They slaughtered an entire village. A little bit over the top. And what do you find? Reuben. Oh, he's upright standing. He slept with his father's concubine. Oh, yeah, that's a good character. Or Judah. Oh, he slept with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Do you get my point here? These 10 brothers are not examples of good character. And lest we forget, they were willing to sell their own flesh and blood, their brother, into slavery. And so Jacob is not interested in re-engaging with these brothers unless God is working and changing their hearts. And so the harsh treatment and the harsh words and the 3 days in jail is Joseph's way of seeing what character comes forth. And you see already that in the text there it tells us that Reuben is saying, we should have heard the cries of our brother. We're getting what we deserved. And we begin to see that Joseph is able to see that his brothers are remorseful for what went on. They understood that they had hurt Joseph badly. And so God in his wrath is finally going to bring that message home in the lives of each of these young men. And they're not young anymore. And look at it in verse 21. They said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul. Nobody has said a thing about Joseph, have they? But the circumstances God has used to convict their conscience and bring them to reckoning. The brothers understood the hand of God in time will always deal with sin. And so they confess these things. Now, when we look at providence, we need to be careful. Because you may be going through a very difficult and trying situation. Some of you may be facing sickness or unemployment or underemployment. Or I don't know what your fill in the blank is. And it's really easy to go, this means God must be trying to get my attention. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. We cannot. And whenever we deal with God's providence, in other words, experience in life, be careful. It can be very tricky in doing that. We can see how tricky it is even in this passage. In one place, it is very clear that Moses wants us to believe that the brothers are right in applying this judgment. But later with Joseph or Jacob, it's not so clear. And so be careful about always saying that, oh, this occurred because. We can't always know that. But what it should do is wake us up so that we are sensitive and asking God, show me the intents of my heart. Guide me and direct me. You see, you remember when they opened the bag on their way back on the journey? God was showing them grace, and they misinterpreted that providence. Joseph had, in his mercy and his grace, he didn't want these brothers to have to pay for food. It was his love and his mercy to the brothers, and how did they receive it? We are in big trouble now. The very love, act of love and mercy to his brothers was misheard, wasn't it? They misinterpreted the providence of that. But we see the heart of Joseph, heart of God, as he shows mercy to us, and how often do we misperceive that? We misunderstand that our God wants relationship with us. And so, when they get all the way back and Jacob is there, look at it. At this, their hearts failed them and they turned trembling to one another. What is this that God has done to us? You see, the wrath of God was working in their lives. He was drawing them back to where they needed to be. Romans 1:18 says this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God's wrath is even today being poured out in a very small measure. Their time will come, well, it will come to full fruition, and everyone will be judged. But what we see is that Joseph is allowing these providential events to occur in the brothers' life to accomplish God's purposes. And what's happening with Joseph at that time? Do you see how many times that it tells us that Joseph had to draw away? He was weeping. Why? Because his heart is breaking. These are the very brothers that he loves dearly. Despite the things they have done to him, as they are talking through an interpreter, the brothers have no clue that Joseph can understand the very words that are being said. And so they freely speak before Joseph because they're in Egypt and no one can understand them. Except they do not know it's Joseph who stands before them. And so as they bring this forth, Joseph has to leave the room in weeping and hurt of a heartbreak as he sees repentance and conviction occurring in the lives of his brothers. It's a beautiful thing. As elders, we have had times where we have executed church discipline, and to see a broken brother or a sister to repent and cry out is a beautiful thing. And this is what Joseph is seeing at this point, that these brothers are going. Joseph begins to see that. Because God is doing an extraordinary work through Joseph, through the events, through the circumstances, his sovereignty stands. And as we come to verse 29, we see as the brothers return to Jacob, we see God's disciplining providence in the lives of the brothers as Jacob speaks. They tell their father the truth. What happens the last time they came home without a brother? They didn't tell him the truth. They told him a bold-faced lie. And now, conviction has brought truth. They bring forth the real truth, and they lay it out before Jacob. But does Jacob believe? Now it's interesting, and I don't know, I'll let you decide whether Jacob was right or wrong, whether he sinned or didn't sin in his harsh words and his fear. I think there's a combination of both in Jacob's life. Meditate upon it. Think about it, especially as parents. We have to know when to speak firmly and when to bring mercy, when to challenge and when not to challenge. Oh, it requires the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that most of us are not willing to do. Lord, help me to be a godly parent as I love my children, as I guide them, as I rebuke them, as I exhort them, as I encourage them. It's hard. I don't think Jacob is a good example here. But despite that, God still uses his words to convict and direct his son still. It seems very clearly that Jacob knew more facts about Joseph than he's letting on. He seems to, as I read that text, he believed in his mind that his brothers had something to do with Joseph's demise. I don't know, you read it and you decide. But he was no dummy. But unfortunately, a sin of favoritism still continues to rear its ugly head. Can you imagine how that had to cut deep into the hearts of those brothers, the nine of them that they stood? Knowing that Dad was still so concerned about Benjamin that he wouldn't let him go. It's just like with Joseph, Dad. You just let it show, don't you? They had to cut them to the core, these brothers. But praise God, they remained firm. And even Reuben brashly, boldly lays this forth, and this is not what I'm recommending. What's he do? He steps forward and says, Dad, you may kill my own son. I don't bring him back. There's a heart. I would submit that it's that heart that we see in 2 Corinthians 7. What earnestness, what zeal to set things right finally. That Reuben is beginning that. There is a change. In spite of all these events, they are beginning to act like responsible, culpable men. Now, how do we apply this? I really don't know what God's doing in your providence right now. There is no luck in your life. It's providence. God is working today in each and every family. Some of us, it's strained relationships within our own families. Others, it's employment. Others, it's sickness. Others, it's you figure it out. God is working in every home in this church. I think our responsibility, our lesson from this is to ask ourselves, God, what are you seeking to teach us about your faithfulness amidst all of this? And we need to be careful that we don't resent the harsh treatment. Imagine what would happen if Joseph had become bitter at his imprisonment. Imagine if Joseph had become bitter because he was falsely accused when he was innocent. God's plans would have been thwarted, as if we could ever do that. But do you get my point? How often does our bitterness, our complaining, poison our homes, poison our workplace, poison our attitude towards those around us because, oh, I've been gotten a bum deal and I don't deserve this. No, I don't deserve it. Neither did my Lord and Savior. So I will trust my God is working despite what's going on. That's the antidote for bitterness for a believer. Is there a way out? Is there comfort? Absolutely. And what is that for the brothers? God uses the holy word of Joseph, of Jacob. Yeah, that's what we're going to have to call it at this point. God uses his words to guide and direct these brothers to pursue righteousness, to confess their sins, to obey God. And I think we, as believers, need to be careful. And we need to stop. This is an awesome week because next week we celebrate the Lord's table. On the back table, there should be communion heart preparation guides. Take one. Spend some time this week. Do an inventory of your life. Get away for a couple hours and just you and God. Nobody else. No radio, no TV, nothing. Just say, Lord, how are you working in my life? How are you speaking to me? Take your Bible, take the heart preparation guide, and spend time with him and ask him to show you. Take time to do business with God. Maybe he will show you something that you need to deal with. Maybe not. Maybe he will just put his big arms around you and love you. I don't know. But the thing I see here is that God will use events if we don't start to do that on our own. And as I look, it's far better for us to say, Lord, I'm here, have mercy upon me, than to wait until he comes and seeks you out. Because he uses big sticks, as Arthur might say it. You know, the 2x4 and the 4x4 to get your attention in life. But let me point your eyes back to the ultimate picture that is brought forth in this chapter. Every single one of you in this room today, you are the 10 brothers. I'm like the 10 brothers. I have lied, I have cheated, I have murdered, I have stolen. And I would imagine every one of you sitting here knows that. You know the sins that you have. You are guilty of jealousy. Some of you are fornicators in your mind or in actuality. Be Because you can't help yourself. There is no one good, no, not one who seeks God. Can you identify with the 10 brothers? And what has your older brother done? The older brother, who is in Hebrews 2:11, says, is not afraid to call you his brother. Jesus Christ said, come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Just as the brothers were called to come back to Joseph and receive food, to receive bread, but Jesus has much better than Joseph. It's the bread of life. It's the forgiveness. It's, you're clean. All I ask is you confess your sin and receive my mercy. And that's where we're going to go in 43, isn't it? And all of us have Joseph in the form of Jesus Christ, our older brother, who has demonstrated his love at the cross of Calvary. You have accused God of spying on you. Think about it. Why does the Word have to talk about this area? What's he want? Me to be perfect? Yes. And our older brother was perfect for us. And all we need to do is come and say, forgive me, I am a sinner. And he exchanges his perfection with our sin. He trades it. That's the gospel, my brothers and sisters. We need to remember that. And that's what we see in Genesis 42, is the gospel lived out in the lives of these brothers in the nation of Israel as they are being formed. So let me challenge you today to be like the brothers. Confess your sin to your older brother, Joseph. No. Confess your sin to your older brother, Jesus Christ. And he will receive you as you are. And he will declare you clean and pure without spot. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are so good to us. You care for us so richly. And Father, even after we know this information, we continue to spit in your face and we run. We run far from you. But Father, in your love and your mercy for us, you draw us back and we are thankful for that. Because you have determined that you will accomplish your purposes for your glory and for your honor. Be merciful to us as sinners today, Lord. And allow us as a body of believers to serve you and bring glory to your name in all we say and do. We pray these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen.